2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me ask you, what makes a good missionary? What makes a good missionary? I mean, we're getting ready to have a mission conference, so we need to have some standard to judge these guys by. No, just see them. But what makes a good missionary?
Willingness to serve.
Knowledge of the Bible.
Knowledge of the Bible.
Calling by Jesus.
Calling. Their sense of calling or knowledge of calling. Somebody had something else?
Commitment.
Very good.
A burden for the people they're going to.
What was the first part of that?
Burden.
A burden for the people they're going to. Absolutely.
I love
for those people.
Perseverance,
because they're going to need it, right? Greg?
Willingness to eat most physically.
Oh. See, I was thinking maybe the Lord could work the other things in my life, but I'm not sure about that one. That might be, that's a big miracle for me. Yeah, so. Yes, indeed. Adaptability. Very good.
Prayer warrior.
What's that?
Prayer warrior.
Now, see, I'm surprised that you didn't say they are not too boring. I thought that's what some of you might say. Because sometimes they get a reputation that, you know, maybe they're not the most gifted speaker, but their content is always very good. I think most missionaries that to hear about what God is doing in them and through them. Yes, as we think of missionaries, it's easy to put it out there, third person. But really, aren't we all supposed to be? Have a missionary mindset. And so as we look at this passage today, Paul is responding more. He continues to respond to all these super apostles that say they are. In fact, he uses a different name for them now, pseudo-apostles. People who are claiming to be something that they're not, right? And so he's talking to them, and they've been accusing him of a lot of things. And so he's responding back to them. And I think as we look in the text today, we will find that Paul says, wait a minute. I'm a good missionary. I'm serving you all, and I'm doing it with the support of others, right? And I'm doing it for you because I love you. And I'm serving also because I want to make sure that you're not getting trapped by some of the ministers of darkness who have transformed themselves into ministers of light. So he is speaking back, but I think as we look at it, we ought to be looking at personally and say, okay, God, you want me to share the gospel with people I come in contact with? You want me to share with my neighbors? Then what do I need to be effective? Obviously, the Word of God does the work of God. We know that. And it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes right into their hearts. But sometimes we get in the way. Right? Sometimes we can be such a missionary that we are actually more of a messenary, a mess, than we are a help. And so we want to look at this today and kind of draw out how Paul did it and realize that he's a great example of a missionary. And say, okay, God, build these aspects in my life. So would you look with me? I'm at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we pick it up at verse 7. And he says in the King James, have I committed an offense in abasing myself? And it's funny that they use the word there, offense, because it's really a stronger word. It's the word for sin. It is harmartia, as we've talked about before. It's the language of the archers when they would have someone judging the contest. And they would be down there and they'd be watching the arrow as it flew out of the bow and as it goes to the target. And when it hits the target at the bullseye, then they would be happy and not say a word. Maybe jump up and down a little bit and do a Chris twirl. Maybe. But when you really hear from them is when they would miss the target. When they did not hit the bullseye. When somehow something went wrong. Because archers generally can hit close to the bullseye almost every time, especially if they're at a close distance. But harmatia is the sound that you would hear when someone did not hit the bullseye. They were off the mark. Missed the mark. And so what he's saying is, hey, did I miss the mark with you guys? Did I mess up things by being humble before you? Because, you know, sometimes people who are humble get taken for granted. And they also, you kind of look at them and go, oh, yeah, that person must not be anything because they're awful humble. If they were be something, they'd be more arrogant. Almost like we would, you know, act like they need to be. And I think any time I've met missionaries, they were very humble. People who were willing to do whatever it took to get the gospel out. And I think that's a great example for us, too, that we would have. In fact, the word here that we find in the text is the idea of modesty. You know, sometimes when we think of modesty, we think of clothing. But really, modesty, the definition, there's several definitions, but it kind of goes into the deal of not drawing undue attention to yourself. And see, a missionary doesn't want to draw attention to themselves. Why? Why would they not want to draw attention to themselves? Because they want to draw attention to someone else that would name Jesus.
Right.
They don't mind being second fiddle to Jesus. They want to step back and say, hey, yeah, you can forget my name, but don't forget the name of Jesus Christ. Because there's only one name that's been given under heaven and among men whereby we can be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. He says, have I committed offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? You see, we even see a purpose here, a motivation. His motivation says that I'm willing to step down to lift Christ up. But not only lifting Christ up, I want to see better things for you. I want to have you get the good news. He says, because I have preached to you. Euangelizomai, which basically has right in the middle of that big long word, the word angel. And an angel is a messenger. And he says, I am a messenger of the good news. I brought the good news to you. I brought the gospel of God. And I kind of like that when he puts gospel of God, because sometimes when we say gospel, we think everyone understands what the gospel is. But there's a gospel of God, meaning that God's gospel, God's good news, is that He loved the world so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live among us and to die on the cross, even though He was totally innocent, but He took our sins on the cross. He was buried and He rose again, offering new life to all who would believe in Him, who would receive Him. This is the good news. This is the gospel of God. And he says, I've been sharing the gospel of God with you. I wanted to exalt you. I wanted to lift you up. That's why I humbled myself. The word he used here about exalted means not only to lift up, but it means to raise in their dignity, in their honor, and in their happiness. Yeah. You see, this world can be miserable. It's only satisfying when you know the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater satisfaction than being born again and being able to be used by God and seeing God reach others through you. And he's saying, that's where Paul's heart is. I want to lift you guys up. I want you guys to have a fulfilling life. And without Jesus, it's impossible. Verse 8, he goes on and he says, verse 7 at the end, he says, he gave the gospel of God to them, and he uses the word right after that, freely. And that does kind of make us think, oh, he was just like real liberal with sharing it all the time. But it actually has the idea of monetary idea. It was free to them, right? Paul did not say, I can come preach for you guys. I'll do 4 sermons. I need about $500 each sermon. Now, you think it's kind of funny, but that's all over the world. I mean, you could, you know, a lot of these big name preachers, they don't show up for less than a lot of money. But Paul said, no, I came to you and I didn't charge you a penny. And then verse 8 picks it up right there and he says, I robbed other churches. Man, that's some pretty strong wording there. It actually is even stronger than robbed. It's the idea of stripping off money from somebody else. He's taken it. And it's the idea is to take and not give anything back in return. So Paul is saying, I did not charge you for the ministry I had among you, but I was a burden to another church. You see, this is where we get the concept of supporting missionaries. We support missionaries who don't really minister here in our congregation, but they're ministering all over the place, like Spain, Papua New Guinea, wherever they might be. They're ministering the gospel. And we have the privilege of being robbed. You're like, Pastor's really lost it today. We have the privilege of giving toward that, as though we are full partners in the gospel getting out. And we are. Our heart here at the church is to see people come to Christ down the road here, down Eger, as well as on the other side of the globe. That's why we do it. We spend a lot of money, tens of thousands of dollars, getting the gospel out so that others can hear the gospel without charge. Because the gospel should be presented free. Why? Because salvation is free to us. It costs God everything. It didn't cost us a thing simply to receive it. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them. And I looked at that and I said, wages, that's probably just a King James mistake. But when I look at it, it actually means like a salary. It means literally they use this terminology for a soldier getting his pay. For someone getting their allowance. It's the concept of a regular, scheduled receiving of funds. That's why our church takes the attitude that when we have missionaries that we support, the first few days of the month, we try to send that support first thing. Why? Because they depend on our faithful giving. And so if they're depending on us, we want to be dependable. Right? As God allows us to be. But this says, he said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Do you service. The word service there is the word that you would recognize. It's the word diakonos. It's where we get the word what? Deacon. Those who serve, right? And it really does have, being a deacon is a great title. But it is a title of service, a title of someone who is willing to be humble. And that's what he says. I want to do you service. I wanted to be a deacon to you. I wanted to serve you, to wait on you, to be a ministry to you. Paul was taking a humble stance, that of a worker in the church. Verse 9 goes on and says, when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking. What he was saying was, when I was in Corinth, Paul says, when I was with you, I was in the flesh right there. When I visited, not only did I not take any money from you on a regular basis, not only did I not fleece the flock, he says, but I was there at times and I was hungry. There were times when I was there in Corinth and I was wondering where my next meal would come from. In fact, it seems to indicate that he probably was lacking for some period of time. But what happened, it says, when I was present with you and I wanted, I had a need, I was chargeable to no man. I didn't go to anybody and start begging from people in the church. I didn't go to the church people in Corinth and go, if your pastor was better, he would take up an offering for me because I'm a missionary. No. He said, he just dealt with it. He probably did a Hudson Taylor kind of thing. Or one of those guys who would say they would just pray and ask God, hey, I'm getting hungry. Send me some food. You know, I don't know where it's going to come from, but I believe that you're faithful. And he says, I was chargeable to an old man for that which was lacking to me. What happened? The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Another church supplied it. They took care of the need, the lack. Paul said, I had my basic needs were not being attended to there in Corinth, but I didn't make a big fuss about it. I didn't make a big deal out of it. And why would he say that? Well, because some were doing that. These teachers who were passing through, who were saying they were super apostles or pseudo apostles, they were there and they were charging. They were charging not only wages, but they were also, if they ever felt like they weren't being treated, there'd be a big sermon that next Sunday on giving. Oh, I know a little guy did that. No, I better not talk about giving today. But yeah, I mean, it's not wrong to preach on giving, but it is to, if you're doing it as though an attack on their very credibility. And Paul said, I didn't do that. He could almost hear, I was kind of tempted. I was getting hungry. I hadn't had a hamburger in a while. And he says, I didn't do that. Instead, the people, the good people of Macedonia supplied it. All those things, he said, to fill up. They came and supplied. And the word supplied is to fill up that which is lacking. And he said, I didn't want to come and I didn't want to keep I kept myself from being a burden to you guys. A burden. And that's the idea of to keep it light and not heavy. When he says, I was chargeable to no man, that might be, you know, hard for us to reach in our head. But have you ever heard of narcotics? That's the word, narkeo, is there. Okay, not being chargeable to no man. What it meant was, and narcotic or narkeo means to numb. To numb. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that someone who might have some paralysis, or someone who has taken narcotics, they need somebody to care for them. Because they're not in their right mind, and they're not physically capable of doing what they need to do. And he says, I was not like an invalid or someone who needed care. I wasn't someone who was disabled at that point. And I didn't burden you with myself. No, the people in Macedonia, they supplied it. And he said, in all things, I kept myself from being burdensome. I did everything I could to keep from not only being a burden to you, but also to defend against the future need that I might have. In all things, he says, not just one thing, I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself. I will refrain from it. I will guard myself. Verse 10 moves on from there and says, as the truth of Christ is in me. See, he's kind of like taking an oath here. You know, like you go to court and you put your hand on the Bible, you know, so help me God. As Christ is in, the truth of Christ is in me. That's almost a duh, because we do believe that Paul had the truth of Christ and he was sharing that with them. But he said, I'm starting this oath and I'm telling you, I promise you that no man shall stop me of this boasting. Nothing is going to keep me from rejoicing and enjoying the partnerships that I have in Achaia. The region of Achaia, what is that region? That's where Corinth is found. Right? Slap bag in the middle of Achaia. And what he's saying is that Paul says, I don't want to do anything to ruin the situation of the fertile ground of the gospel right there in Corinth. So I'm not going to burden the people of Corinth to support me. Instead, he's going to continue to have support from other churches. Why would he do that? Well, look at verse 10. It says at the end that no man's going to stop me of this boasting or rejoicing. You could put the same word in the regions of Achaia. I wanted to go around and tell the people around Corinth that God is good to me. That God has provided for my needs. You don't have to worry. I'm not here to fleece this flock. I'm here to feed the flock. And don't worry about my needs, because God has been faithful. And God has been good to me all the time. And he says, this is what I want to do, and so I'm not going to start charging for my services. Verse 11, he says, wherefore? Why? Why don't I charge you? Why do I receive help from somewhere else to help you? Come and give you the gospel. Why do I come to you humbly and realize that only through my humility and my lack of having basic needs taken care of that I can get the gospel to you? Why would I do something like that? I think we need to ask ourselves, why do missionaries do mission work? Why? He says, wherefore? He says, because I love you not. He's saying it in a negative, backwards way. Because I love you. Love is his motivator. Not guilt, not manipulation, not because he feels, you know, guilty that he hasn't done enough. No, because of the love of God residing in him. You see, when we experience the love of God, we then have the ability to love others with the love of God. And as 1 and 2 John make it clear that if we don't love others, then the love of God must not be in us. Ooh, that's scary. Right? Because God's going to put that love in us, not only to satisfy our need to be loved, but to satisfy and to spiritually ignite within us the desire to help others, to be loving. And that's the word there. Love is agapeo, which is basically agape, which is God's love. There's only one source of God's love, primary source, and that's God Himself. And once we receive that love, then we can share it with others. You can't share what you don't have. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, if you've never, ever experienced the love of God taken into you and accepted, realizing that God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you, if you've never received Christ, then you are really incapable of God's type of love. Man, you want to power up your ability to love others? First, experience the love of God. Know Him who is love. Verse 12, he goes on and feeds right off that. He says, it's because I love you and God could testify for me. Because he's seen it in action. Verse 12, but what I do, that I will do. He says, I'm going to continue doing the same thing. That I may be cut off, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. That's some weird talk. But basically what he's saying is, there are some false teachers that are going through Corinth, and they're accusing Paul of a lot of things, basically being subpar missionary. He's not as good as they are. He says, that's okay. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. Because I love you guys. I'm going to do it in a humble heart. I'm going to do it freely. I'm going to make it to where you don't miss the fact that the gospel is what I'm all about. I'm going to do that. He says, and I'm not going to take any monies from you guys. One reason is because I don't want to be a burden to you. He already mentioned that. But another reason he didn't want to take money from them is because he doesn't want to give an opportunity. He doesn't want to load the guns of his opponents, of the people who are trying to talk him down. He's not going to do it. He said, in fact, the word occasion there means give them a base of operation. Kind of a military mindset there, he's saying. I don't want to give them a place where they can fire at me. Where they've got a stronghold and they can just attack my character because I'm taking money just like they do. He says, but I do what that I will do, and I may cut off any occasion from them which desire occasion, and wherein they glory, that they may be found even as we. What he's saying is this, they would hope that he would take money. So then, they could say to Paul, Paul, you're no better than we are. You do the same things we do. You see, they evidently believed in the principle that you cut down other people so that you could build yourself up. So they were looking for that occasion that somehow bring Paul down from the lofty view that some of the people in Corinth had for them because they realized that Paul was a humble servant of God. And he says these people who were looking to find some occasion with him, they are false apostles. They are false apostles. Wow, that's pretty strong words. Not just bad missionaries, but false apostles. That's the word pseudo-apostolos. Do you see the word pseudo there? That's what he's saying. He said, they're not real apostles. They're pseudo-apostles. And you say, what does pseudo mean? I'm not real sure. Well, pseudo, if you look in a dictionary, it means not actually, but having the appearance of pretending false or spurious, a sham. That's who these guys were that throwing stones at Paul. Paul was the real deal. But they were claiming not only were they the real deal, they were super real deals. Deceitful workers. What do deceitful workers do? They do deceitful things. And it says they were transforming themselves. And here we find start of the word transforming. We're going to find it three places. Verse 13, verse 14, and verse 15. Same word. Transforming. Right? Transforming means they're changing the way they want to be perceived. It has to do with appearance and image, not with actual reality. He says, for they are such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Well, apostle of Christ means they would have been sent from Christ. And Paul has already disputed that. They haven't been sent from Christ. They sent themselves there. And they're there for not for Christ, they're there for their own good, for their own benefit. Verse 14. And no marvel. It's not amazing. It's not surprising, he says. These people who are not really apostles, they were pseudo-apostles, they were false apostles, claiming to be super-apostles. These people, not only are pseudo-apostles, but now he's going to say something else that's going to be pretty strong. Look what he compares them to. He says, it's not amazing that these people are acting the way they do. These other apostles or supposed apostles. Don't marvel. It's not surprising for Satan himself. Did you see that? He transformed from them being fake apostles to being ministers of Satan. That's a heavy step, right? And boy, hopefully none of us would ever be guilty of being ministers of Satan. Right? But he says, for Satan himself is transformed. Again, the same word, transformed. Changing the perception is their goal. And that's what Satan's goal is, changing our perception of him, right? That he could actually do good for us. And we know he does no good. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Meaning, some emission of light would be there. And all he has is darkness to offer us. He advertises light and he delivers darkness. Every time. Verse 15 moves on and wraps this little discussion he has up. He says, therefore it is no great thing. So he says, okay, if you missed it, it's not amazing. It's not surprising because Satan did it. And he says, if his ministers also be transformed. And it's the word meta schismatio. And where you can see the schismatic there. Some would translate that word of transformed is to the word disguise. Or I like the one one author wrote, is they masquerade. They masquerade as though they're going to be ministers of light. Ministers of righteousness, now he uses the word. And that means integrity and virtue. That they actually bring and make people's lives better because of their messages. You see, a true messenger of God should raise the integrity and virtue of a people. If they're going down in their righteous behavior, then there's got to be a problem. Because the Word of God doesn't produce that. It says, whose end shall be according to their works. These people who are doing this are ministers of Satan, and they're creating a situation where people's lives are worse. Yet these people, probably if you ask them, are you going to heaven? They would say, I hope so. Well, why do you hope so? Well, because I've been pretty good. In fact, they would say, I've been a super apostle. I've done great things. Yeah, I've done a few things I'm not too proud of, but basically, I've done more good than I have bad, and therefore, I'm going to make it there. You know, it's amazing how some people do not want to receive Jesus Christ as Savior because they don't need Him. But the Bible is pretty clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what the Bible teaches. It's clear that when we go and meet the Lord, we want to be in the righteousness of Christ. Because in the righteousness of Christ, we are protected from any of the wrath of God. Are you in the righteousness in Christ? Or not. Some still say, well, I'll take my chances. Well, if you want to read about your chances, I got a passage for you. You go to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. There are going to be a group of people that do get to present their case before God about their works, there is going to be a group of people that are going to say, yeah, hey God, check my works out. And God will read their works. And after the judgment about their works, guess what happens? They fail. Every last one of them who go before the great white throne of God, and they're judged according to their works, not according to Christ's works, they're going to fail and end up in hell. This is a serious reality. We want to be judged based on Christ's righteousness, not our own. Where are you today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in Him? If so, then you are on your way to heaven, protected from the wrath of God. If not, why not today?
Right.
Dear believer, we have a work to do. It's called the mission. Some people call it the great commission. But there's only one mission, and there's a way to get it done. So let's look at these verses. Look at some of these on your outline there, if you have your outline. I believe mission work requires modesty, and we find it right here in our text today. Monies. And it requires motivation. Proper motivation. So what about modesty? What does it look like? Modesty is about our virtue. It's about our character. It's not only about our character and our virtue, it's about our voice. It's about using our voice at the proper time. It's how we say things. See, Christians aren't better than other people. We're just blessed to have Jesus as our Savior. Right? And we should be humble about that. We didn't do one iota to put us into a class of saved. We simply were recipients of the grace of God. So when we witness, we ought to witness humbly with our voice. It's about our virtue, our voice, and our values. Our values. What can we get with our money? You know, I love a good bargain. Right? There's nothing better than not paying full price, in my mind. But the greatest bargain there ever has been is when we give to the Lord's work. And by giving to the Lord's work, someone comes to know Christ. And I'm telling you, that's a mountaintop shouting, dancing time. That's the time when we realize, man, I made the best deal I've ever made. The fact that we support places like GodQuestions.org, where people, hundreds of people a day, say that they trust Christ through. I mean, hey, that's a bargain. Whatever we're giving, you know, supporting them, that's a bargain. Getting to be in Spain this summer and seeing kids coming to a camp where our missionary is sharing with them. What a bargain that is, to be able to reach across the world and finance the gospel. Speaking of financing, not only does mission work require modesty, but it requires monies. Monies. What is monies? Well, it's about the salary. You say salary, yeah, well, kind of what it's talking about here, where it talked about the giving, the wages, the reality that we're willing to be consistent in our giving toward missions. They need consistency. They need to know that they have finances to take care of their basic needs. It's not only about the salary, but it's about the supply. About the supply. What do missionaries need supplied besides money? Oh, they need our prayers. Right? They need our correspondence. They need to know that when they have a need, that we are ready to step up. Whether it be a vehicle that's broke down, whether it be whatever it might be, that maybe they need to fly back to the States because their parents have not been well. And we see that, you know, with some of our missionaries, even with the Leatherwoods. I mean, right after we were visiting with them, they had to come here because, you know, parents were sickly. That's a need they have. We can supply that need. That's why our church has what we call a mission development fund. If a missionary calls us today and says, hey, my car's broke down, it's going to take $1,000 to fix it. Guess what? We could send $1,000 to them. Not bragging about us, but just the reality, that's our motivation, is to supply their want, to take care of what they can't. And then thirdly, the money is about sacrifice. It means I'm willing to do without for the benefit of others. Sacrificial giving as well. Thirdly, it requires not only modesty and money, it requires motivation. Sometimes that's the hardest one, right? Motivation. How do we get motivated? I think when we realize that we're in a battle, we can be more motivated. When we realize we have an enemy who really has a plan he's been working on for thousands of years. How about us? Are we serious? Do we have a plan? Are we motivated? Well, what should motivate us? Well, first should be our caring, right? Talked about that love. Do you have a love for those who are lost, dying and going to hell without Christ? I don't want to put a guilt trip on you, but just a simple open question. Do you love people? Because if you want to be God-like or godly, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Can it be said about you, for Randall so loves the world that he's willing to get involved in mission? In the mission? It's about our caring. It's about our confounding. We need to confound those who are spreading error. We need to realize we have an enemy and we need to engage. We need to stand up for the truth. We need to preach the truth of the gospel. We need to know the Word of God so that when someone questions why we have the hope within us, we can answer. That requires us to study. Thirdly, our motivation is about the combatants, realizing that we're up against a lot of false teachers. I'm so thankful that as we think about Colorado Springs, there are many good churches here that preach the true gospel of God. And we're blessed to have a community like that, that has several churches here that really hold to the biblical truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are many others who right now, while you're sitting in this church, they're sitting in a place that's teaching them falsehood. You know, we're not combating as in though we're going to physically hurt them, but we need to combat false teaching.
Right.
And know what we believe. And be able to share with those who are confused or in darkness. Because they're struggling to know why would God do what He does. And so, as we think about our sermon for today, my hope for you was that you can see that God has a role for you in the mission. And as we look forward to the mission conference, we can have confidence that God is fully engaged in missions. I like what Hudson Taylor said, and this is our Senate sermon for today. Hudson Taylor said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And I just say praise God for that.